As you're taking your seats, make sure I got this on here. As you're taking your seats, you can open up Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be in just a minute. But we are continuing our study in Ephesians. So that may sound a little weird, but you're going to see how we get there. So for those of you who grew up like me and remember Star Wars and remember it from the 70s and 80s, 4, 5, and 6, you remember that back in the late 90s, they came out with a prequel. Well, today we're going to do a prequel, okay? So we're going to look back at Acts, and we're going to talk about what happened the last time that Paul saw some leaders from Ephesus. So this is the prequel to the letter of Ephesians, all right? So, of course, in the scripture, it's not always written in that way, and people got letters as they received them, and then the book of Acts came through the work of Luke, and so it was kind of often mixed up that way. So we're going to kind of jump back a little bit, but unlike Star Wars, this prequel is going to be better than the original, okay? So, or just as good as the original. So, those of you who grew up with the prequels, and you think that they're just the best, but honestly, 4, 5, and 6, they are the best ones to start with, right? Am I agreed, all of you who were born 70s and 80s and before? Right, yeah. So today, the prequel, I guarantee, is going to be just as good as the letter that we've been studying since January. And if you've been here since January, we've done some introductions. We've looked at Ephesus. We've looked at Paul's work there and how his work started there. We're going to refer to some of that and look back at some of that too. If you missed that introduction, go back to January, look on our website or go back in our church app and go back and listen to it. It's always good to kind of see where we've been and how we've gotten here. And so next week, Pastor Brooks will be jumping right back into the letter of Ephesians, but I didn't want to take away anything what he was doing and where he was going. So we're going to take a little side and take a look over in Acts chapter 20 and see the last time that Paul would interact with some leaders from Ephesus, the last time. Another interesting thing about this, as we look into it, is this is the only time you see Paul give a sermon or a message that is clearly written out, okay, that is primarily to believers. These were elders from the church of Ephesus, and his words are clearly there. Now, in the same chapter, just before this, we find out that Paul gave a message at midnight and into the night, and a boy named Eutychus fell out of a window. So I'm hoping to not have anything like that happen today. And that was probably predominantly believers, because it was those who stuck around late at night and spent time together. And that was there in Macedonia where that happened. But that's not happening today. None of y'all are going to fall asleep. None of y'all are going to fall out of windows. But in Acts chapter 20, what we see is as well that Paul is bringing these elders together. We don't just see that he talked with them, he encouraged them, he challenged them, but we see his words. And so it's one of the few times that we see a message that Paul had strictly for believers. These were leaders in the church of Ephesus. So we're going to be jumping in, and today as we talk about these leaders, our message is called The Christian Leader. So I got to warn you, because as soon as I say that, some of you in this room just said, oh, it's not even for me. He just said the Christian leader. What's he talking about? I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I don't even lead a Bible study for kids. You know, what is this talking about? So I want you to go way back and remember when you were a kid, okay? We can all go there. We can all remember when we were a kid. There was a time in our life where I believe that almost every one of us wanted leadership. Whether you want it today or not, there was a time in your life where every one of us wanted to take leadership. All right, so if you've ever taught little kids or you were ever a little kid and you were in a classroom, you probably remember that you wanted to be the line leader. At some point, almost every kid wanted to be the line leader. Now, your motivation might be because you wanted to be right up next to the teacher. You're a kindergartner, mama left you at school, and you don't know what's going on, and that teacher's the closest thing you got to a parent for the day, and you want to be the line leader so you can be right next to the teacher. Or maybe you really like being the first in line, and you race for that spot. And you're competitive together. You want to be the line leader. And if you can't be the line leader, the close second would be the door holder, right? You get to hold the door for everybody else in class. Be like, I'm responsible. You know, I'm holding this door. I'm keeping it. I'm being quiet. I'm holding my bubble in my mouth. And you take responsibility. You are a leader. And if you couldn't do either of those jobs, there might be a job even better than the line leader, though. And I want to know if anybody, in the first hour, we had somebody who volunteered for this job in case I have to leave, okay? Because she loved this job so much when she was a student, when she was a kid. And that was when the teacher had to leave the room to go talk to another teacher across the hall. And she looked at one student and said, while I'm gone, you're in charge and you're going to take names. All right? How many of y'all in here like the job of taking names? You wanted to keep up with it. I see one hand back there, but they're not proud of it now. So, yeah, so taking names. You know, you get to take names. You get to be like, hey, when the teacher gets back, I'm going to tell on all of y'all, you know. And I was one of the kids that got checks next to my name, so I didn't like it when somebody was taking names. And if you didn't like all that classroom leadership stuff as an elementary school kid or a preschooler, there might have been another place where you wanted to be the leader. Maybe it was on the playground. Maybe it was when the game of tag came up and you wanted to be the first one to get to be it. And it is this undefined category of the person who chases everybody else until he gets them all, right? Or until she gets them all. And if you didn't want to be it, well, then maybe you wanted to be the caller for whatever the game was. A lot of games need a caller. Or maybe you wanted to be the one to get to say duck, 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 goose. You know, so everybody had that desire for leadership at some point. We all wanted to be a leader of something when we were kids. And the ultimate on the playground or in the classroom when we're playing games, the ultimate leadership role would be Simon Says. I mean, think about it. You get to tell everybody what to do. You get to tell them when they didn't do it right. You get to trick them and find out how they can do it. And everybody's got to do what Simon says every time you said it. I think it's middle school that took that out of us. At some point, we all just said, no, I don't want to be at the front of the line. I want to sit in the back of the class. I don't want to raise my hand. I want to keep my head down. I'm pretty sure it may have happened at middle school, at least for me. I don't know. So somewhere along the way, we sort of all sort of take different roles. Some of us stay where we can get up and do something like this, and we can talk in front of a crowd, and we're okay with that. Some of us get quieter after we get past that point. We don't want to do Simon Says anymore. We don't want to take the lead. And so today, I want you to kind of go back to that place where you saw that every one of us has a potential to lead in some way. So when I say Christian leader, don't say, well, that's not me. Because you all have ways that you lead in some way, whether it's in your workplace, in your family, with your kids, with your siblings, with your coworkers, in your school. There are places and times where you're put into a place where you have to take a lead. And as you lead, how you lead is going to be largely determined by the foundation that you've already laid. So today we're going to be looking at how Paul looked back at his leadership in Ephesus as he came and met with these leaders from Ephesus and gave them some final encouragement for what would probably be the last time he would see almost all of them, if not all of them, for that time. And so I'm going to, real quick, we're going to go to the back of the Bible and we're going to look at the maps. All right? So back in the back of your Bible, many of you had these maps in here. This is a part of what we call Paul's third missionary journey. I apologize if your eyes are as bad as mine and you can't read that. But if you can see it, the dark red line shows you that the missionary journey that Paul took from Antioch for the third departure from Antioch was what we often call Paul's third missionary journey. And it's during that time that he spent the most time in Ephesus. And while he was in Ephesus for over 2-3 years, he spent time there investing and encouraging believers. As he went, he had 3 months of success with the Jewish people and was able to explain the gospel. Many people believed until that wasn't so good anymore. So then he went next door to the Hall of Tyrannus, and he went there and started to preach the gospel, and he had over 2 years of more ministry. And as Pastor Brooks has shared with us, until eventually it was leading to the point where everyone in Asia, in that area there, in that middle section that says Asia, the whole area was starting to be impacted by the gospel. And the importance and the prominence of the temple to Artemis, or sometimes called Diana by the Greeks, that temple was starting to become less attended. More importantly, a revival was happening, and people were coming and burning books in the square, saying, I don't need this occult stuff anymore. I don't need these magic books anymore. I don't need all this stuff about Diana or Artemis and all these temples and all these shrines. And they were turning to Christ. And eventually, it wasn't just the Jewish religious leaders or even Gentile converts or Gentile people that rejected Christ, rejected Paul, but it came down to the business people in the area. And Paul knew that it was time, as the Holy Spirit was leading him, to move on. And he knew that God was leading him to go to Macedonia, to go into Greece, what on this map says Achaia, and to go into this provinces, to go back and revisit Thessalonica, to go in and to see the church in Corinth, to spend time there with those believers before he would eventually make his way back to Jerusalem. So that's where we're picking up today. It's about halfway through his return journey, and at the bottom of that little peninsula that says Asia is a little town called Miletus. It was a little bay, a little place that he went, and he stopped, and he got close enough to be able to speak and to meet with the elders from Ephesus. Now, as you read in Acts chapter 20, you find out that Paul was intentionally trying to get back to Jerusalem. He was trying to get back to Jerusalem to make it in time for the Feast of Pentecost. Paul was a Christian, a follower of Christ, but he was also a Jewish man. And he wanted to celebrate the Pentecost, what we call Pentecost, what at that time and the Greeks would call Pentecost, or the Jewish people would call the Feast of Weeks. He wanted to celebrate the harvest time with his people to go back to Jerusalem. But as we call it Pentecost, there's another significant thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, which was the birth of the church. when the Holy Spirit came down. And so he wants to get back to Jerusalem, not only as a Jewish man who follows the Lord and is devout in his Jewish faith, but also as a Christian who celebrates with the church to say, I want to come and recognize the work that God is doing, the birth of the church. So he's trying to get back to Jerusalem. And he knows if he goes back to Ephesus, there might be a lot of trouble. But also he knows he's going to want to spend some time there. He's not going to want to just make a quick trip. He's got the time to stop in Ephesus because he's on a limited schedule and he's got to get back. So we know that not only would this be in the spring festivals of the Jewish calendar, but by the Jewish calendar, and right now we got a group, our Life 365, they're going through the feast and festivals. I taught for them last week, Brad helped me get ready for this week. So last week I was talking about the Feast of Weeks and the Day of Pentecost, which you might look on some Christian calendars and think it's next week, but by Jewish calendars, if I calculated it right, it's today. Today is the Feast of Weeks, the Jewish Pentecost. And so today marks 2,000 years, plus or minus, you know, a little bit on that timing, but basically about 2,000 years ago, today is when the church was born, there in Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit came down and the gospel spread and 3,000 people gave their heart and life to Christ and came to faith in him, and it spread throughout the world from there. So Paul wants to go back and celebrate Pentecost, to go back and be in that place. So here in his third missionary journey, he stops in Miletus. He calls the Ephesian elders to him. And this would have been just a week or two before the day of Pentecost, it looks like from the text, to come together and to encourage them before he goes on to Jerusalem. I've got one point that is not on the screen. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. What we're going to see in this passage from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and following, is that as followers of Jesus, we are entrusted to represent him to the world. As followers of Jesus, we are entrusted, and that's an important word. We're entrusted. We're given a job. We're given a valuable task. We are entrusted to represent him to the world. And we're going to see through Paul's life how he did that. We're going to see through his words to these Ephesian elders to say, look back at what I've done and what I did to see how I represented Christ in Ephesus, and tells them to do the same. So the point from this passage that we're going to see is that we're going to draw out three principles that we need to keep in mind as we seek to live and lead as followers of Jesus. So today, whether you think you're a leader or not, I'm going to just commission all of you, you're leaders, okay? And you're going to see more of what I mean by that. But in whatever the ways that God has given you to lead and influence others, I want you to think about how you can apply these principles in those ways to be able to impact the world and represent Christ wherever he has placed you. As followers of Jesus, we're going to look at these three principles to seek to live and lead as Jesus has called us. So the first one we're going to find in verses 17 through 21. So take a look at Acts 20, and we'll start in verse 17. It says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul points back to his experience, and the first takeaway I want you to get as we look in this scripture is that our words and actions are evidence of our faith. So that first principle, if you're taking notes, our words and actions are evidence of our faith. Paul points back and says, look and see what I did. Look and see how I lived. Look and see what I said and how I went about what I did as I was tirelessly working among you. He talks about, he says, look at what I did. I served the Lord. Key words here. He served the Lord with humility, with tears, with trials. He said he was also bold in his preaching and his teaching. He was boldly taking every opportunity wherever the Lord would give it. As we read in the scripture, we hear about how he was in the synagogue or how he was in the public halls sharing the gospel. Here he says that day and night, every day, as much as possible, he was preaching the gospel and going and sharing his faith. Paul knew that there had to be a consistency between what he believed and what he did. In Paul's life, of course, he had a calling to be a missionary to the world, to go to the Gentiles. He knew that was God's calling on him, and he knew that that's what the Holy Spirit was leading him to do. But he also understood that his life and his faith, they needed to be consistent with one another. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 7, you'll see that Jesus said something very similar at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. we just sang some of these words when we talk about building our life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." Paul can look back and say, look at my life, look at how I lived, look at all the things I endured. But he didn't just do it because he was a strong man. He didn't just do it because he was a good leader. He endured these things because his foundation was in Jesus Christ. And he didn't just have a belief and a trust in Jesus Christ, but his faith led to actions. Look back again at Matthew chapter 7 there. The first words, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them." It's a key word there. Jesus doesn't just say, hear the words, believe the words, know the words, but we have to do the words. We have to practice what we say we believe. It's an application of all the things that we gain from his words. If you read Matthew 5 through 7, you see complete instructions on a revolutionary way to live our lives in submission to the Lord. And he says, as a summation of this, he says, then we need to hear the words and do what he's called us to do. And that is where our strong foundation comes. James would say something similar. Many of y'all know where I'm going with this one. James chapter 1, verse 22. And there, James would say that we must be doers of the word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, we can come to church, we can sit in a class, we can read the Bible, we can think all these things about what God's word says. But if we don't go and put them into practice and follow through with what he's shown us and what he's told us, then we're deceiving ourselves. In verse 23, he says, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like." James is pointing out the foolishness of that. I mean, that would be a problem. If we had that, we would realize that would be a cognitive issue. If you look in the mirror and you immediately forget what you look like. I mean, if we had to go back and check the mirror constantly. I mean, sometimes I need to check the mirror again, sure. But, you know, the hairs get out of place, things are a little bit off. But I don't forget what I look like. I'm not surprised when I look in the mirror each time, you know. I expect, you know, as much as whatever it is, I expect it to look like this. You know, I'm not surprised by that. That would be a weird condition to have that. That would be unusual. Might need to go see the doctor if I've got that condition. And maybe some people have that. He says, if he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James says that we don't just hear the word of God. We're not just hearers of the word. We are doers of the word. We do what God has called us to do. Paul could look back and say, I did all the things that Christ told me to do. My life, my actions were consistent with the gospel that I preached. Our words and our actions, they are evidence of our faith. Paul is pointing back to the points of what he had done in Ephesus to tell the elders, you know me, you know my reputation, you know who I am, and you know what I stand on. Growing up, I remember when the first Law and Order came out. My parents started watching it. It was one of these courtroom dramas. Maybe you grew up with Matlock or Perry Mason. But I always remember that point about three quarters of the way through the show where a detective went out or one of the lawyers went out or maybe that person that they hired on the side to do some investigation, and they go and get that piece of evidence that is just the final, final bit of evidence that they needed. They get it submitted and it's the evidence that's going to bring the conviction, and it brings all of it together for the court case. I remember Exhibit A, you know, I guess that's the first in the long line of evidence that's going to be there. But the evidence is important. In a court case, it's important to be able to say, this is the truth based on the evidence that we see. We need to look at our own lives and think, and our words and our actions, are they evident that we have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ? I'm not questioning saying, do you have a genuine faith? I'm saying that our words and our actions should exemplify. They should be evidence of that faith. People should be able to look at our lives and see the gospel that we believe. They should look at our lives and see the consistency that's there between the faith we say we have and the habits that we have formed, between the things, the gospel that we believe, and the words and our actions that come out. There should always be consistency there. Our words and our actions are evidence of our faith. Turn back over to Acts chapter 20. The next principle I want you to see is that our decisions are a reflection of our priorities. Now this one, this point, it could totally show up in any leadership seminar. You could get this in the workplace. This one by itself, it could stand as a good leadership principle to think about it. Our decisions are a reflection of our priorities. Sounds simple, sounds basic, but at the same time has some great implications. But I want you to think about it from a Christian perspective and to examine your priorities to think of what is God calling you to do and how is he calling you to live. Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says this to them. He says, "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." Paul tells the Ephesian elders, the leaders who came to Miletus to see him, he says, "I know what the plan is. I know." The Holy Spirit's making it clear for Paul. He, if you read in Acts in the chapters before this and the rest of this chapter and the next, Luke tells how people were coming to Paul and they were saying, "If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to prison. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. Forget the Pentecost. Don't go there. If you go there, you're going to jail." Paul knew that it was God's plan. He had a calling on his life that he knew would lead him to Jerusalem, and he also knew that he was supposed to go to Rome. He had already written, he would write the letter to the Romans at this point. He had written the letter to the Romans just before seeing the Ephesian elders here. And during this time, he was wanting to get to Rome to see the believers there. And he knew that his pathway there would go through Jerusalem. He was going east to head west. He knew this was God's plan of what he wanted him to do. He had a firm calling and a firm plan of what God would lead him to do. The point that I want you to see for us, I mean, not all of us are called to go to prison for our faith. Not all of us are called to be missionaries to the entire known world. Not even all of the apostles had the same calling that Paul had on him. Some of them would go to Jerusalem. Some would end up in Ephesus. Some would end up in Cyprus. They would end up in all of these different places wherever the Lord led them. The elders in Ephesus were called to be the leaders in Ephesus. And as we read in the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, the people in Ephesus, the believers, were called to live out their faith where God had put them. Not all of us had the same calling. God's got different plans and purposes for us, but we need to discover what those are. We need to know what his priorities are. We need to know what his calling and plan is so that we can align ourselves with that. And as we do, our decisions are going to show the priorities that we have for him as we follow after him. Paul would go on to Jerusalem. He would go on to Rome. He would be in prison there. And from Rome, he would actually write the letter to the Ephesians during his first imprisonment. He would be released after 2 years, and he would eventually, church tradition believes, that he would make his way to Spain and share the gospel there. He would be imprisoned again in Rome and have a second imprisonment there. And during that time, he would eventually be put to death. During that second imprisonment, later, after he had written the book to the Ephesians, he would write a letter to Timothy. Timothy, who he often treated as his son in the faith, Paul not having children of his own, but having many that he had invested in for the gospel and invested in for the kingdom. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 6, what he says. He says to Timothy, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul says in his life, he's got a calling. He's done what God's called him to do. At the end of his life, his letter to Timothy, he would say he's being poured out like a drink offering. He knows that he has his departure, his death is coming soon. And he says that he has fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. He looks back with an accomplishment to know that he has done faithfully what God called him to do. But it's not just him. He says, for all of us who look for the return of the Lord, for all of us who trust faithfully in Jesus Christ, we all look forward to that day when our lives can be judged by the righteous judge based on our actions and the choices that we've made as we've sought to fulfill what he's called us to do. When we go on a mission trip, coming up in September, I'm getting the blessing to go to Cuba again. When we go on a mission trip, one of the hardest parts of that mission trip often comes about halfway to three quarters of the way through. We go on a mission trip and you get to this place where it may be homesickness, it might be missing family, it might be missing your bed, when you're sleeping on a foam mattress on a concrete floor for 5 days, you're kind of ready for your bed, ready to get home for the comforts of home. You get on a mission trip. Anyone who's been on a mission trip has had that moment where you're just done. You wake up in the morning and you're like, I just want to go home. You don't want to see anybody. You don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want to spend time with your team. You're irritated with your team. You just want to be home. You want to be in your bed. You want to be with your family. You just want to get away from all of it. You get to a place, though, if you're going to have a good finish to that mission trip where you have to say, you know what? I need a different kind of mentality about today. You need to have a mentality where you're going to leave it all on the field with no regrets. I remember some of our trip to the Philippines back when we first started. We were going for 14 days. It would take us 2 days to get there and 2 days to get home, 10 days in country. And about day 5, 6, 7, you're starting to get worn out. And I remember points where we said, we just came halfway around the world. And we had to remind each other, the temptation comes. I'm going to check out. I'm going to sit back. I'm just going to take it easy today. I'm tired. Maybe take an extra nap. Maybe I don't feel so good. You know, there's times we all got to sleep in. We got an upset stomach or something. But still, we just, you know, the temptation is there to just hold back. We'd remind each other, we came all this way to do what God's called us to do. We don't want to go home with anything left undone. We have to leave it all on the field for God's mission. What he's called us to do. We came, we took time from our families, we took time from our jobs, we took time from our responsibility to come and be here. Let's finish the course. Let's do what we've got to do. I want to encourage you to think about in your life, how could you live every day with a mission trip mentality? How could you live your life realizing that your decisions and the choices you make through that day reflect the priorities that God's given you in your life? First and foremost, surrendering to him as your Lord and Savior. Following through in obedience with what he's given you to do in his word. Being the husband or wife or the child and son and daughter that God's called you to be. Being the worker, being the employee, being the manager or the boss that God's called you to be. Being the student or the person at the gym that God's called you to be. To live your life in a way of faithfulness, faithfully following through with what he's given you to do in the mission field where he's put you. We often ask the question when we're talking with someone, we might say, you know, if you were to die today, do you know where you're going? Do you know where you'll spend eternity? If you're this side of the cross and you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, I challenge you to think of this question. If you died today, what would you have accomplished for his kingdom in your lifetime? If we woke up every day thinking, today, Lord, what do you want me to do for your kingdom and your purposes? Change my priorities and change my perspective to line up with you and help my decisions be shaped by that. What could this church do for the Lord? How could we see this world as our mission field and go and change the world for the gospel? Not necessarily going all the way around the world if that's not where God's called us, but seeing where God's placed us each and every day as a mission field where he's placed us. We can ask ourselves the question, if I die today, who did I reach with the gospel? Or if I die today, who would I wish that I would have taken the time to talk about my faith? Our decisions are a reflection of our priorities, but as Christians, our priorities should be greatly different than the world around us. We're called to have a whole different set of priorities. For Paul, he clearly lived out his life according to the call of God's high calling on him. And he said, that's God's calling on me. That's where he's led me and what he's called me to do. But he told the Ephesian elders to look at that example to realize that God's got a calling on them too, that he's not done with them. The last point I want you to see is in verses 26 to 32, and it's our message must be founded in the Word of God. Our message must be founded in the Word of God. Look at Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 26. Paul says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul could say that he was innocent of the blood of all. He could say that he knew he was faithful and he preached the whole counsel of God. He preached God's word. He didn't hold back based on what would make someone angry or make someone dissatisfied with him. We see the opposition in the book of Acts that he had in Ephesus, and how when he had opposition, he just kept on going with those who were ready to hear. He knew that God was working in lives, and he kept going in the face of the challenges. When you see him leaving Ephesus, they practically had to hold him back because he was ready to go and put himself out there in front of the riot, in front of the mob. And the believers had to hold him back and say, hold on, let's not get you out there yet. And they knew that it was time for him to move on. He followed through and faithfully communicated God's word, even when others didn't like it. He tells them to look at their own lives, to look at their own church they already have, to realize that there will be people who try to come in with false messages. He calls them fierce wolves that will come after the flock of Christ. He says that even among them that false teachings will come out. And people will start to bring teachings that they're trying to bring for their own interest or for their own glory. He says, look back at the message, the whole counsel of God's word that I've brought, and stay faithful to keep doing that. Again, in verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul is again looking to the future for the Ephesian church. Remember, this is 5 years before he'll write his letter to the Ephesians. So here in this context, he's looking forward and thinking of what God's going to do in the church in the time that he will continue to work. If you read the rest of the New Testament, you'll see Ephesus mentioned so many times. It became such a launching point for the work that God was doing throughout Asia and the work that continued to spread in that area. If you go back to 2 Timothy, you can see some other words that Paul wrote to him, to his disciple in the faith. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he writes this, preach the word, be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Again, Timothy was a teacher and a preacher within the church. So you may say, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't have a ministry that God's given you, but I disagree with you. I think that every believer is called to fulfill the ministry that God calls them to do. Whether you're a pastor or a teacher, Ephesians tells us that our roles as pastors and teachers and leaders within the church is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. We're all called to ministry. And whatever calling God's put onto you, that ministry and that calling must be founded in the Word of God. He tells Timothy in no uncertain terms that there will be people with itching ears who want to hear what they want to hear. And they're going to twist the Word of God so that they can hear the parts they like and discard the parts they don't like. Our culture is clearly doing that. Our culture is clearly saying, well, I believe this about the Bible, but I don't want to believe that about the Bible. Or I like Jesus, but I don't like Paul. Or, you know, I like these things, but I don't like those things. And they don't want to take the whole counsel of God's word at face value and read it and understand it and apply it because they're not building their lives on the word of God. Our message must be founded in the word of God. If we get off into the weeds and we start believing the things that the world wants us to believe outside of his word, then our messages are going to get watered down, they're going to get convoluted and mixed up, and we're not going to be preaching the word of God. Paul tells the Ephesian leaders to keep doing this. You know, we have stories that we tell ourselves. We have truths that we believe that we have accepted through the years. Sometimes they come through our experiences. Maybe they come through our friends and our family, things that we grow up believing, and we don't always question those things. We don't always question the stories that we tell ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that we should take every thought captive. He's talking about the things that people are putting out there to say these are the truth. And we should understand it and examine it and take it captive through the word of God. But we have to do that within our own hearts and minds sometimes. We have to take our thoughts captive. We have to examine the stories that we believe and the things that we think are true. We have to look at it through the lens of Scripture to see what God is telling us to do. As we follow through and our message is founded on the word of God, we build on a foundation that is sure. We're not just hearers, we are doers who follow through with what God has given us. In the recent years, we've got a word in our terminology that has come about that really wasn't all that prevalent before now. We've got the rise of social media. We've had all these new ways of producing media for internet consumption. We've got content producers. We've got things that didn't even exist really over 10 or 15 years ago. And it's led to this whole new sort of category of people that can make money by doing content on the internet. whether it's a video game streamer, a YouTuber, a TikToker, an Instagram personality, whatever, they're all looking for followers, they're looking for patrons, they're looking for subscribers, but they're also looking for monetization. They're looking to be able to get you to take that link, to go follow that place, to go to Amazon, to buy that thing so they can get a little bit of your transaction. And all of these have come under one category now. They're called influencers. And influencers are giving us messages, they're teaching us things, they're saying these things, and I follow some of them on YouTube, I follow some of them on Instagram. I like to make coffee and figure out how to do certain recipes of coffee, or I follow people on woodwork and stuff, or I look at camping videos and things, and they've all got their little subgenres of things that they're doing. They got all these little bits, and they're influencers. And they're influencing the viewer, the person who follows them, in the ways that they want them to go. They're influencing them to like the things they like, to think about the things they think about, to follow through with what they're doing. And all of these different words and different things they're saying, they're all an influence on each and every one of us. And it's sort of a new word, but in a way it's a great word to think about what we as Christians are. Because whether you think you're a leader or not, every one of us is an influencer of someone else. Every one of us has the opportunity to be the line leader at times. We have the opportunity to stand up in front of the class. We all have the opportunity at work to be able to share our faith. We have the opportunity to speak out and to say, here's what I believe and here's what I think about that based on the Word of God. The word influencer, while it's got some weird connotations maybe in our world today, it's a really good word to think about what we as Christians can be. If you don't think you're a leader, think about who you influence at least. Think about how you influence others around you. Jesus offers us the opportunity to bring his name and the truth of his salvation into the world around us, to be an influence for the gospel to everyone we come in contact with. We've looked at how our words and actions, they're evidence of our faith. We've looked at our decisions, the reflection of our priorities, and our message must be founded in the Word of God. All of these principles help us to think about how we influence the people that God's put into our places and into our spaces so that we can be able to lead them to Christ and to follow him. If you're a Christian, you're here today, don't negate, don't take away from the influence that you have. Look at yourself by these standards. Think about your priorities. Think about how you're lining up your life, and have you let the Lord shape that and influence that in your life? Look at your words and your actions. Do they show the faith that you say you have? Are you living and saying and doing the word in your life? And in your own life, are you looking at the messages you believe and the things that you're speaking, and are they founded in the Word of God? Are they founded in the truth that you find there? As believers, we need to make sure that all of these things are true and that we are taking that constant evaluation to be sure our lives are built on Him and that the gospel message is at the core of everything that we're doing. If you're here and you're not a believer, if you've never trusted in Christ, then a lot of what we've talked about, really, you can't quite access. You're missing out on it. If you want to have a life of meaning, a purpose, of genuine authenticity, a real life of influence, then Christ calls for you to turn to him, the one who influenced this world, who changed history with his life, his birth, his death, his resurrection. He changed history and completed the redemption story for his people that God started so long ago. You can come to the one who will give you a true calling. You can follow him. You can live out the mission that he's given for you right where you live each and every day. Right now, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I just want you to take a minute of quiet, and then I'm going to pray for you. And my challenge for you is, as believers, where are your priorities? Where are your thoughts? Where are your attitudes? Where are your actions? Do they represent the faith and the priorities that God has given you in life? Are they built on his word? Are you living out the word that he's given to you? As our band comes in just a minute, they're going to play for us, and I'm going to pray for us before they do that. But in the quiet of this moment, I just want you to take a minute to examine that. And if you're here and you're not a believer, I want to encourage you to think about the call that Christ offers to you. The same gospel that Paul preached tirelessly for over 3 years in Ephesus, the same gospel that our faith is founded in, is the same gospel message we preach today. That Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. That every one of us is a sinner. We have a problem of sin that separates us from God. But he's already provided the solution. He offers it to you freely today. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can simply respond and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know I need your salvation. Thank you for the cross. Forgive me of my sins and come into my life and take control. I surrender fully to you. If you'd like to know more about that, come and see me afterwards or talk with someone else that might be here with you today. Take a minute to check that connection box, that connection card in the box that says salvation, and I'll follow up with you myself so that we can talk more about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Christ, and to take this step. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you spoke 2,000 years ago and you still speak today. Lord, I thank you that you give us examples like Paul and the Ephesian elders and the leaders, and you give us examples of what it means to be a follower and to be a leader. Lord, help us each to examine our lives, to see the influence that you've given us, the opportunities you provide, where we can speak truth and we can speak life into the world around us. Lord, help us that when we speak, that our words and our actions will be together, that they will be congruent and they'll be parallel to each other, that as the world looks at how we say we believe and what we say we believe, they will see that we live what we believe. Lord, help us to examine our lives, to see where you're calling and where you're leading, and to have the faithfulness and the obedience to every day submit our schedules, submit our days, submit our thoughts to your purposes and plans. Lord, through it all, help us to come to your word hungry to know who you are and desiring to build our lives on the foundation of who you are, to build our lives on the word that you have graciously given to us so that we can know you, we can follow you, we can worship you, and we can obey you. So Lord, help us to be founded and grounded on who you are. Lord, during this time, in this moment of quiet, Lord, I pray that wherever each of us are, that we'll take the moment to examine ourselves and to see what step you're calling us to take as we draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.